Matthew 7, we're going to read the first four verses. The first two verses will, of course, be review from some things we've talked about already, and then three and four we'll deal with today. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" Verse 5, "When you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we just turn our hearts again to you and just from the outset acknowledge, Lord, what your word is saying, that we have issues that hinder our perception of ourselves, of you, of one another, of events in our lives, of things we've gone through, of challenges we're facing. Lord, we don't see clearly. We need your help, and we ask this morning that you would move us to more into the dimension of the way you see, Lord, that we might encounter you, see you, yield to you, and see more like you for having been in your presence here with the saints, listening to your word this morning. So help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus uncovers a massive problem in this passage that it should be obvious to all of us. I don't think it usually is, though. And that's why he uses this really exaggerated example of the log in the eye. I mean, it's obviously hyperbole. It's like nobody actually has this beam in their eye. But he's using this really, you know, extravagant, outrageous example to show us that there is a massive problem that we all struggle with. If you, like me, in these first two verses can say, "Yes, I struggle jumping to conclusions. I struggle judging motives. I struggle reading minds and wondering what people are thinking and all that." Yeah, that's me. Well, he says, okay, well, you got a log in your eye. If you struggle in that area, probably got a log. You've got something that's affecting your own perception, and it's a lot bigger than we have any idea. It's more serious than any of us have any idea. To some degree, we're all blinded by serious issues of sin, inner wounds, fears, insecurity, lies, and shame, and the hypocrisy of trying to keep these things hidden. These issues render our perception of ourselves, of God, of one another, of the things we've experienced, it renders our perception at best highly suspect. Until we honestly engage in the hard but necessary work of becoming much more humbly self-aware, we should not presume to be the moral police or some sort of expert in God's will or theology. At least we should, in humility, recognize that our own struggles in these areas should make us far more merciful and gentle as we relate to one another. Amen? So this is what we're looking at today. So what are some of these logs when Jesus says we got logs in our eyes? So let me just go down through a couple of quick thoughts here, and then we'll unpack some of this. So a log in an eye can be this. It's when I criticize others for the same stuff that I do. When I'm going off on you and I'm big and critically, but secretly or maybe even openly, I'm guilty of the same thing. That's a log in your eye. Another one is when my perception is clouded by unrecognized. Okay, so the first one is stuff I know I'm doing. If I was honest with myself, I know I'm doing this and I'm criticizing you for it. But then there's a whole other area of stuff we don't even realize about ourselves. That's what the second category is. My perception is clouded by unrecognized pride, prejudice, insecurity, lust, envy, bitterness, fear, anxiety. And I just don't really, I'm not even in tune with what's going on in my own heart and emotions. That's true at some level for every one of us. But then there's another area, I think. And this unprocessed wounds and brokenness in our souls. Unprocessed wounds. Stuff happens. We've all experienced things. Some of you have experienced very difficult things in your life, maybe way back, maybe recently. And if that stuff's not processed, we tend to kind of, well, maybe we just hide it, we stuff it down, and it never gets really healed. We never process it in grace, process it in the presence of the Lord, and with the help of the Lord, and with the help of wise people who maybe can see some things we're not seeing and can help us overcome the stuff that's unprocessed, the wounds. So this is not necessarily sin. This is just the effects of living in a broken world. Maybe someone has sinned against us. Maybe it is an effect of sin, but it's a consequence, and I'm trying to get over it. I've tried to get over it, but I haven't. And that can affect the way we live. It affects the way we look at life. It will jade us. And so that's another area, I think, and we're not going to unpack all of this today, but I just wanted us to kind of realize that these are the kind of things that affect our perception. We begin to look at our world. We look at everyone around us clouded through these kind of things that are going on in our lives. So, you know, some examples of judging motives that we looked at in recent weeks, a couple weeks ago, you remember the situation with David, boy David, who got anointed to be king rather than his older brothers, and that whole situation when he went to the front lines and there was Goliath, and David asked about this big, you know, this enemy, this warrior, and what would be done, what the king would do with someone who would stand up against him. And remember, Eliab got angry and just shamed David. Said, you know, just who do you think you are asking these questions? You're acting like you're somebody and all that. And you're thinking, where is this coming from? See, it was coming out of some unprocessed, some unrecognized issues in his own heart. And he didn't even know. But in his mind, he really saw David like that. He would have probably spent every month, penny he had to prove, I know I'm right. This boy is, you know, got all of this ugliness in him. He could not even realize what was going on. Last week we looked at some examples. One was the Mary and Martha thing. You remember that's often been used. People have talked about, you know, Martha struggling and trying to get the food in the house ready for this big event that's suddenly happening in her house, and how Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha finally just blows up, gets mad at Jesus, gets mad at Mary. Well, obviously, and what we see, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried by so many different things. She didn't know all the things inside of her that were going off. It's not that getting the meal ready and all that was wrong, that she didn't need to be serving, but there were some things in her that were causing resentment and anger and frustration and things that she wasn't even aware of. She didn't even know what was driving her. We all have issues like this. And these things block the way we perceive the world around us, block the way we even look at ourselves, causing us not to see ourselves the way God sees us, causing us not to see God the way He really is. And, of course, one another and circumstances and events in our life, it causes us to size them up wrong. And when we're sizing it up wrong, we're not discerning, we're not seeing the world the way Jesus sees the world, we're not going to get the fruit of His life. We're not going to get the power of His restoration. And so it really behooves us to try to identify these areas in our lives more and more. So, a couple just quick quotes here. The best thing that I can do for the health of any relationship that I have, that I'm in, is to begin to humbly and honestly deal with my own issues. The best thing I can possibly do for the health of any relationship, healthy relationships or struggling relationships, any relationship, including my relationship with God, the best thing I can do is to humbly and honestly begin to become more self-aware. Lord, help me be more self-aware. Help me to understand what is really going on the inside of me. The health of my relationships with God and others will never be greater than the level of my own self-awareness and willingness to deal with my own inner issues. Does that make sense? A lot of times we want our relationships to be better, but we always want the other person to change. And no doubt, everybody needs to change. And that's what we're saying here. Everybody needs to change, but you're the only one responsible for you. And we have to begin to say, okay, I don't know if anybody else is going to change, but Lord, help me change. And if I can be healthier in my relationship with you, that's bound to have some kind of healthy influence in every relationship I'm in. So it's hypocritical as well as insane to expect my relationship with God and others to improve if I'm not deeply committed to becoming radically honest with myself and others. It's also arrogant to think that it's only the other person who's responsible for improving their relationship. If I have not done serious Holy Spirit aided work in addressing the logs in my own soul. I should not be deeply trusted with the souls of others. I think that's true not only for pastors and those in leadership, but it's true for parents. It's true for any of our relationships. Okay, look at Matthew 6:22. So if you're at Matthew 7, you just need to back up about 15 verses or so into Matthew chapter 6 and see this interesting, very related reference here. Very related to, it's the same sermon, just a few minutes earlier in this same sermon Jesus was preaching. And he says this interesting reference to eyes again. Verse 22, Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Interesting reference there. Almost a little bit, almost elusive. It's enigmatic a little bit here. So because of undealt with sin in our own hearts or unprocessed wounds in our own hearts, we don't see the world as it is. We see it as we are. Think about that for a minute. Because of undealt with sin in our lives and unprocessed wounds in our lives, we don't see the world. We don't see what we think we're seeing. We're seeing somewhat of a reflection of our own issues. And get this. So who you think you are colors the way you view everything else. It colors what you see. Your own sense of who you are, how you perceive yourself, affects the way you view everything in the world. So it's like your view of the world will never be more accurate than the view you have of yourself. If you don't see yourself the way you truly are in God's sight, you're probably not going to see the world. We're not going to see the world the way it is. And get this, this is even a little more tricky, but who you think other people think you are clouds your perception as well. Anybody ever spent, I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself, but anybody ever spent much time thinking that you know what they're thinking about you? Spent a lot of time thinking what other people think, and somewhere in the mess, we began to define ourselves by how we think we're viewed in other people's. That's why we strive so much to win approval and stuff like that. And it creates a false world. It creates I'm living in a world that's not entirely real because I'm not seeing through God's eyes. That's what we need. We need to see through Jesus' eyes. We need his perspective. Amen? And so what is this? If you notice down there in the second verse there, verse 23 says, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Interesting. Almost a little bit confounding. He says, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He says, light that's darkness. Well, wait a minute. Is it darkness or is it light? If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he talking about? More than this, but at least this. There are things that we hold very dearly as truth. Things that we're convinced of. Things that we think are essential. I know what's happening. I know how this is. I know how you think. I know what's going on here. And we may hold it very tightly and really believe. Eliab really believed David was this low account fella. Really believed it. If the light, that which you think is true, that what you think you're seeing is actually a lie or is a deception, it has incredible power to hold you in bondage. Does that make sense? If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So all the more reason to really get humble before the Lord and honest before the Lord. Lord, help me see as you see. Help me encounter you. Help me see you. And help me begin to process everything in my life, to call sin what you call it, instead of the little spin I put on it. I can't get free of sin as long as I'm calling it something else. Or call the hurts and the wounds. Stop covering it up and acting like it's nothing. You know, a lot of times one of the detriments to grief recovery, recovering from serious losses, there's a season there, it's denial. We just deny it's even there. So it just shows how serious this is. You know, and so there's two massive categories in this. You know, this calling light, calling darkness light. And one is what I would call the more rebellious group. And our country, our nation is more and more moving in that, away from a biblical, you know, Judeo-Christian worldview to more of a secular, humanistic, atheistic worldview where people just don't even believe in God, and don't believe God's word is true, don't believe God's word is any kind of standard, that there's any real virtue here. What I believe for myself, what I determine for myself that's right, that's what's right. And so, and hold to it very dearly. Feel really strong about it. Well, that's darkness that you're calling light. So that's a form. And I would call that's the rebellious side of this thinking that the light you have is light, but it's really darkness. That's the rebellious side. Well, there's the religious side, of which I would suspect, like me, you would be much more tempted in. And that's where we may have a very proper view of who God is, and have a grasp on the Bible, or have a fairly good grasp on the scriptures, and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that Jesus died for our sins, and believe maybe a very solid foundation, and believe these things very strongly, but at the same time not have the heart of God. So I've got the truth of God, but I don't have his heart, and I begin to use the faith, use the scripture in ways God didn't intend it. I begin to use it to push my own private agenda. I begin to be selfishly ambitious, and we do that, and we use scripture to manipulate people, to shame people in ways. We use scripture in ways Jesus never used it, all the while believing the Bible's true. I think there will be millions of people in hell believing that every word of the Bible is true. As important as it is to believe that the scripture is God's word, we need to, more than believe it's true, we need to realize that there is a nature, there is a person behind the word, or informing the word, that fulfills the word. So let's look at something here as we finish up today, what I'm going to call the fruit test. The fruit test. Turn over to James 3. This is where we'll finish up this morning. James 3, right after Hebrews. If you got all the way back to Book of Revelations, you've gone too far, just back up a little bit. Tucked in right behind the book of Hebrews is James chapter 3. And I want to read about five, six verses, and then make a few comments. James 3, beginning with 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Very interesting, this little passage in James. It's tucked in between two things. If you look right above the passage we just read, you'll see James is talking about wells of springs of water that bring forth sweet water or bitter water, and you don't have both coming out. And then he talks about trees are known by its fruit. Well, Jesus was talking about trees and fruit in the passage in Matthew as well. A tree is known by its fruit. And then just after our passage we just read, he goes into this discussion about church conflict between believers. What causes strife in our relationship with one another? And in between these two, a tree and its fruit and conflict in our life, he brings in this teaching about wisdom, about the fruit of wisdom. He calls it the gentleness of wisdom. He's personifying wisdom. He's showing us that truth and wisdom is not just a proposition. It's not just concepts, but it's a life. It's a nature. Are you with me? Truth is not just correct words, right doctrine, proper biblical interpretation. Those are important for sure, but you can have that light and still be in darkness if your inner life is not possessed by the nature of the truth you say you believe and represent. Get this, truth is a person. The Word, Jesus, the Bible says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it says, and the Word became flesh. So truth, wisdom, the truth of God, the truth who is God, came and robed himself in humanity in the form of his Son. And so it's wrong. It's deceptive to separate truth from the nature and character of Jesus. Are you with me? So there's a fruit test here. You know a tree by its fruit. You also know a truth by its fruit. If you say you serve him, follow him, teach him, but you do not reflect his nature, we do not reflect his character, something is seriously wrong. You see, we can come to know that we have Jesus' perspective, God's wisdom, God's position on anything we're experiencing in our life, because we increasingly are walking in the love and nature and fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, that is what proves we're walking in the truth. Not that I can outwit you with the Scripture, that I can confound you with a verse here, verse there, and make you look foolish. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the very nature and life of Jesus, the fruit of Jesus. Now, what I want to do is take just a minute and look down through this passage that we just read and consider what he's saying here. So verse 13 says, but who among you is wise and understanding? Okay, so he's saying, if you say you're a teacher, you say you represent God, you say you have the truth, if that's you, okay, let's make sure that this person who says, I've got the answer, I've got the solution, I'm the teacher, I'm the one who's right here, you're wrong, the one who says, I have wisdom, let's look at this. Let him or her show that you have wisdom by your good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. Think of that. God's wisdom is gentle. God's truth is gentle. It's powerful. It's powerful to think about. If I'm in some kind of tension or conflict with you and it's coming down to disagreements, whatever, one of the clearest symptoms of a person who's really has God's perspective is where there's gentleness, where there's tenderness. Because if I'm not tender and it's like this, I might be right in what I'm saying and pointing out, but I'm wrong in who I am and how I'm doing it. And in God's sight, I'm wrong. Y'all with me? So there's that. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, but rather than having this gentleness, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. In other words, but if you've got this ugliness coming out of you, you've got this frustration, and what jealousy, you know the difference between jealousy and envy? I think most of us think they're the same. They're not the same. Jealousy is when I'm afraid you're taking something that's mine. You're going to get something that I have or something that I, you know, that I'm holding on to. So say a lover gets jealous of someone else because they're afraid this person is pulling away their partner. So jealousy is a fear of losing something that you have that's very important to you. Okay, that's jealousy. Now, envy is looking at something that's not yours, that you don't enjoy, that you don't have, and wishing it was yours. And he's saying, if you've got that kind of stuff going on, there's something that they're doing that's making you look bad, that's taking your reputation away, that's hurting your feelings, that's making you feel and out of that hurt or out of that anger, you're operating. That's bitter jealousy. But the other side, the selfish ambition, is you're seeing them prosper or they're getting some kind of advantage and it intimidates you because it's making you look like a failure. Maybe it's a coworker that's getting more praise from the boss or whatever, and you've got these feelings coming out. He's saying this is how we can uncover that the light that's in us is actually darkness. Next, he says in verse 15, he says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. That's kind of scary, isn't it? So this kind of response, this kind of selfish, self-centeredness, it's not from above. It's from the earth. It's natural. He says it's even demonic. The enemy actually gets involved in this. Satan finds fertile soil in this kind of stuff. And he actually can become involved in our thought patterns. He actually can inject thoughts when we're in that kind of scenario. and begins, he'll feed us. He'll feed us stuff, and we'll begin to see stuff. Oh, yeah, I see that. You know, yeah, I saw that nasty look. I saw that. And all of a sudden, we just know that we know. And we don't even realize how much of this can even be the devil puppeteering us. I mean, that's the Word of God. That's not this preacher saying it. That's what James is saying. It's actually demonic. It's coming from demons. And none of us would sign up for that. None of us wants to. I don't want to traffic in demons. I don't want nothing to do with the devil. Well, if you're selfishly ambitious, if you're envious, if you're jealous, if that kind of stuff's going on, hello. You're ripe for it. If you're not, you're ripe for it. We're ripe for it. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Jealousy and envy. Where that's going on, you got every evil thing. It's interesting. The sin that James says, when you got this going on, every other evil thing sprouts out of that. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, where you've got murder, every evil thing. Where you've got adultery, every evil thing. Where you've got someone who's drunk, every evil thing. I mean, those are all sins, but those are not the sins where every evil thing sprouts out. These are sins can't even be prettied up as very religious and very holy and very devout, very Pharisaical even. Then verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first, look at this, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure. It's not fake. There's nothing fake. There's nothing hypocritical about it. There's just this purity and simplicity of it. It's a purity. And it says it's peaceable. What does that mean? It's Irenic. That's what it actually means. Irenic. The name Irene. I wish Irene was here this morning, because Irene means peace. And this word is Irenikos. Means it's like peace. It's peaceable. So the wisdom from above prefers peace. It functions in peace. It flows in peace. It pursues peace. That's one of the wonderful truths about God's wisdom, God's truth, the mind and heart of Christ, is that it's always looking to make peace. Not necessarily keep peace, but to make peace. It's looking for ways to restore things. Not to criticize necessarily, but to heal and bring things back together. That's the kind of peace. It's peaceable. And it says, it's gentle, as we've already spoke of. It's gentle, it's tender, reasonable, means willing to yield. It means it listens. The wisdom from above takes time to listen. Listens, and not just listens, counting the seconds so you can hurry up and be quiet so I can tell you the way it is, but actually truly listening to maybe understand something that you've been wrongly judging or wrongly perceiving. Maybe understanding someone's heart. There's always more about someone that you don't know, right? And it's like it's a sympathetic listening, really thinking, okay, maybe there's something here I can learn. I'm pretty strong about my opinion about what went down, or this Bible concept, or this doctrine, or this political discussion, or whatever. But can I really listen and listen with the intent of I want to understand where they're coming from? God has helped us do that, because, you know, when you feel like someone has really listened to you, I know you're like me. If you feel like they've really given you a listening and they're trying, and you can see they're sincerely trying to understand what you're saying, it kind of disarms you a little bit. And even though you're not sure they agree with you, you realize they're not antagonistic anymore. And we actually... There's some hope here that we might even end up agreeing, but if we don't, we could still be gentle and kind to one another. God help us. I know you want that. If the Spirit of Jesus is in you, you're like me. You want that. We may be a little ways away from that in our current, you know, ways of dealing with conflict and stuff, but this is where the Lord's bringing us. This is where the Lord's leading us as His sheep. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy, full of mercy. God's wisdom is full of mercy. Just overlooks offenses, overlooks an ugly tone, because just refuses to enter into judgment. I'm not going to make it about me, because I know what God says about me. I don't need I don't need something you got to make me happy. I'm not envious. I don't need something you got to make me happy. Really, all right? And it doesn't matter if you're criticizing me. You're trying to take away from me because I know. So I don't have to be jealous or envious. I remember one time I was back in the day, was not pastoring a church at the time, and looking for a church home, had moved into a community, and I was ordained at this time, but I wasn't pastoring full-time and didn't currently have a church. I was looking for a church. And as you can imagine, people are kind of, pastors of all people can be highly critical on the theological spectrum. And to one sense, we need to be very discerning, but at the other time, it can set us up to, if we're not careful, to preclude relationships based upon secondary issues even. Anyway, so I go into this church and sat through a worship service and met the pastor, didn't know him beforehand, and just told him I was new in the area and looking for a home church, and he just out of the blue says this. He said, "Brother, what you're looking for, you'll not find anywhere else but here. You can go 50 miles in any direction, you won't find what we have here." He said, it came right out of his mouth. I think he thought that would answer my question. Okay, well, I found it. You know, I found it. What it did to me, tell me, get the heaven out of here. Because if you think, if that's the way you think, you've got the mote in your eye like big time. First off, he doesn't even know all the churches in 50-mile radius. There's no. I remember thinking, so how in the world would you even begin to know what all the churches are teaching? You know, so there was a selfish ambition there. He saw me as a potential tither or money giver, or I don't know what his motive was, and that's not my job. But he was using these words to manipulate me to come in, and that's flattery or whatever. Often we may not even realize we're doing it, and we flatter someone because we're trying to make them like us. There's one thing to actually congratulate or praise someone because you really appreciate something about them and you don't need them to like you. You're not doing it for any motive other than you just feel, you know, inclined out of goodness and gentleness to bless them with praise. But there's praise that's subtly has a hook in it because I'm envious. I want something you got. And that's not real truth. That's not real light. That's light. That's darkness masquerading as light. Just so many times through life and ministry, there have been these times of offense, times of getting bitter. Church, you know, if you've been in church for long in your life, you've seen troubles. You've seen fights. You've seen, you know, relationships broken. I've been through some of that, experienced some of that, and can just tell on my own self. I remember one time I was dealing with not even a church member, wasn't even inside the building, someone who came up outside after church one day, pulled up in this, I don't know, maybe I'm judging, I was probably judging them by the book, by the cover, but it was kind of a ghetto-looking situation. This was an inner-city church, and we had a homeless shelter for women and battered women and stuff, and we were trying to help these ladies, we were trying to protect these ladies, and something in me just, and I think it was God, this guy came up and he was looking for one of our ladies. And everything in me said, well, you ain't going to find her. Not while I'm around here. You know, it's like that. It's just, I'm not apologizing for that. But maybe I don't know. But anyway, I wasn't just real like, come on in to him. I was more like, you know what you're looking for, you ain't going to find here. Well, a couple of guys there saw me interact with this guy. And I may have missed it. But if I did, it was out of a sense of care and concern for precious things that I didn't think were safe with that guy around. And I got criticized. A couple guys saw this and kind of jumped on me and hurt my feelings. And you know what happened? I took that and went and started developing a root of bitterness, kind of petting that. And it's like within a week, somebody out of the blue, barely even knew this guy, comes up and he goes, "Brother Dane, I heard what they did to you. I heard what they did to you. You know, they've done me in the same way." I go, "Really?" Yeah, and started telling me some bad experiences he had with these same two individuals. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling kind of bolstered, kind of encouraged. Like, what's happening here? It's envy. I'm getting something from that guy. I'm getting some fodder, if you will, some fuel for my bitter engine from him. I'm getting something from him. Y'all follow me? And you know what happened over the next several weeks? First off, I lost all my joy in the Lord, lost my peace, and every time I opened the Bible, which was pretty frequently, I found myself looking for justifications for how I had responded and criticism for how those brothers had treated me. And this went on for several weeks. So I got to when I'd come to church, I didn't feel any joy, didn't feel any peace, didn't have any sense of edification. I was just finding myself more just negative. And I remember finally confiding in a trusted, more mature believer about this and said, "Let me pray for you." You know, and he prayed over me, and then I prayed, and the Lord just gave me a little picture. It was a noose on a little trail, like a trap. And then this word came to mind: the fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a proverb. And the Lord showed me, he said, the reason you got stumbled is because you wanted praise from them and you didn't get it. See, that? What is that? That would be envy. Envy or jealousy. I feel like they're taking something away from me. See what I'm saying? And I got caught in this snare of bitterness. And the Lord showed me. I said, I want you to go and confess. Because I had actually spoken evil of them to this other brother, maybe somebody else too. I don't remember. It's been a years ago. But I sat down with these brothers and said, I need to confess this. We had lunch together. And I said, I need to ask your forgiveness. And I just cleared the air and brought that. Please forgive me. I've spoken evil of you. I've been critical of you. And God has shown me it's bitterness. And we're to let no bitter root spring up and cause trouble and defile many, you know. And the Lord, I just felt the release. And as I was walking away, you know what happened? A little voice said, yeah, but they didn't admit anything they did wrong. And all of a sudden I went, yeah, what? And it's like the Lord helped me. Thank God he helped me. He rescued me in that moment. Said, whoa, wait. You're not responsible for them. You're only responsible for you. You walk in the gentleness of wisdom. And let me deal with them. They're my servants. They're not your servant. They rise or fall, sink or swim. They answer to me. They don't answer to you. Are you with me? Another example with some deacons, similar kind of thing. I got offended over some stuff, some decisions were made, and that what basically was racist. They were making decisions that were causing a growing section of Hispanic people that we were reaching to have really no place in our congregation. It was grievous. It's just grievous. Those kind of things still break my heart that we don't love like we should be loving people. Amen? Anyway, so I got bitter. It's the same thing. I lost my peace, lost my joy. Come to church, didn't enjoy, wasn't enjoying. And looking in the scripture, finding myself, finding proof that I was right and they were wrong. I wasn't feeding on Jesus. I wasn't hearing from Jesus. My soul wasn't being restored in his presence. I was finding ammunition to fight with. The light that was in me was actually darkness. And it was holding me. And a preacher came one day, a guest preacher, because it had to be, because the other guy that was preaching, I was kind of bitter at him too, so I couldn't hear from him. You know, bitterness will cause you not to be able to receive from people who God could really bless you with. And so this guest preacher preached, and I was thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Shit, he really needs to hear this. That might be a sign, you know. And I ended up, before it's over, down here at the altar, weeping my eyes out, and God showed me, and he spoke to me. I want to read what he wrote to you, and then we're going to pray together. And this is what the Lord spoke to me, not word for word. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was what I really sensed him saying. He said to me, "You are the only problem I have in this church. You're the only person in this church who can prevent me from being all that prevent you from being all that I've called you to be and to accomplish all that I've called you to accomplish. If when your days among these people are over, you look and love more like me than you did when you came here, you will be a success. Regardless if anyone else took note or not, regardless of how much the church grew or shrank or how people responded to your ministry or not." Y'all see it? So the goal is a person. The goal is Christ-likeness. The goal in all of this is to see him, to know him, to embrace him, to love him, to allow him to love through us. And will it give us convictions? Yeah, but it'll be wisdom that's in the gentleness of Christ more and more. And please, I hope you don't think I'm not pretending that I walk perfectly in this. I've just confessed how I've missed it many times. And there's more recent examples that I'm not quite healed enough to even share. And I'm still, God's helping me process. And there's some trusted friends in my life that I'm sharing these things with. So thank God for that. Amen. Because we all, I mean, Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will come in this world. In this world, you will have trouble. Just to live in this world is to have stumbling blocks, to be hurt. It's just part of this world. And how we, what we do with it, where we take it, is so important. Now, let me ask you some questions here of application. This is going to require some commitment on your part. Will you ask God to help you become more self-aware? Will you, in your own heart, you know, not just here today, saying, yeah, because, you know, everybody, that's what everybody wants, that's what pastor wants, whatever, but really, truly in your heart, will you, here today, sure, but when you're all by yourself, will you cry out to God and say, Lord, help me see as you see. Help me see me the way you see me, good, bad, and ugly. Yes, I want to see your love, but I also want to see the stuff in me that's preventing me from receiving your love and causing me not to share your love, to see as he sees, to see others through his eyes. Will you ask him to do that for you? I'm asking you to make that commitment. Secondly, will you ask God to help you escape the things you are hiding because of shame? Perhaps you need some deep healing of past wounds. Will you ask God to bring healing in you, whatever it takes? These may be issues nobody here knows about. Maybe no other human even knows you're struggling with this. Maybe some do. But will you ask God, Lord, help me. I don't want this stuff to be pushed down. I want to be healed as much as it can be healed so that these are processed, healed things, and they're not affecting my perspectives anymore. Will you stop expecting others to be responsible for your own issues and decide to radically trust Jesus and grow, whether your spouse does or not, whether your coworkers do or not, whether your parent does or not? Dealing with your issues, will you deal with your issues beginning with the ones you know and asking God to help you see the ones that are buried, that you maybe have hidden? Okay, finally, if you've never gotten totally honest with God, friend, beloved, and maybe some of you haven't, if you've never gotten totally honest with God by openly confessing all of your past and present sins, I mean, you and God, one-on-one, in some hid quiet place, and you getting on your knees even, and confessing every sin that you have any memory of. Maybe the stuff that barks at you, the stuff you're ashamed of, maybe stuff you're presently involved in, you know it's wrong, and just making a full confession. Well, you say he knows, but have you ever confessed it? I mean, with your mouth, out loud, just gone through that and just put it out on the table and ask God to forgive you. If you haven't done that, I'm going to encourage you to do it. Not because you're not forgiven until you do that. That's not why I'm saying it. It'll help you process forgiveness, though. To really get it out there. And there's something about bringing stuff that's hidden into the light. Healing happens in the light, not in hiddenness. And then lastly, I'm going to ask you this week that you will turn to a trusted friend. It might be a spouse. You might be able to do it with a spouse. You might not be able to do it with a spouse. You may not be married. Find a trusted friend, sister in Christ, brother in Christ, pastor, someone, and confess to that person something that you deeply but privately struggle with that you haven't shared with anybody else. Something that you can't get a handle on. Maybe something from your past that you just carry with you. It's pain. Maybe it's a sinful. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something like that. And it's just a secret struggle, and maybe you're ashamed of it. I'm going to ask you to find a trusted person and confess that and say, I want to share with you something I'm struggling with that I haven't told anybody else. Will you pray with me and ask God to help me reconcile this? Help me get healing in this area. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask you to do that because I believe if you'll do that, like me, as I've learned to more do this What it does, it lets God's light get into areas where we need His light. And let me tell you, when His truth comes in, when His light comes in, it doesn't come in hard. It comes in soft. It comes in gentle. It comes in peaceable. He's looking for a way to restore you. He's not going to alienate you. That's how. And so you got to be careful who you confide in. They need to be safe people. People that you've seen have that kind of gentleness. Okay? So listen, I'm just saying, let's get real with this. Amen? Lord, we just bow our hearts before You.